This program is a production of the Reformed Forum, an organization devoted to producing and distributing Reformed theological content for a connected age, online at reformedforum.org. This is Christ the Center, episode number 174. Today we welcome Doug Logan of Epiphany Fellowship, Chris Larson of Ligonier Ministries, and Mark Dever of Capitol Hill Baptist Church. All this and more ahead from the Gospel Coalition 2011 National Conference. Welcome to Christ the Center, Doctrine for Life, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. My name is Camden Busey. This is episode number 174. And we are continuing our series of impromptu discussions with people at the Gospel Coalition 2011 National Conference in Chicago, Illinois. We've been doing this for a few weeks. To us, it's all on the same day, but to you, the listener at home, it's maybe spread out over several days, several weeks even. And I'm very, very pleased to be back here again. We have Jared Oliphant, who is Regional Coordinator for Westminster Theological Seminary. Welcome, Jared.
Thanks, Camden. Good to be here again.
It's kind of like a form of time travel.
It is, yeah.
At least,
exactly.
You know, for our experience of time is much different from the listeners. So we've got a lot more discussions lined up in this episode. So stay tuned. We got a bunch of fun stuff lined up. We'll be right back.
Yeah, we're actually talking to Doug Logan to kick it off, and wanted to touch on a few things. First of all, Matt Chandler is talking in the other room, and I had the privilege of going to the conference that Epiphany in Philadelphia did a while back, and Matt Chandler spoke. Doug, do you just want to explain maybe what your role was with Epiphany, how you got connected with Eric Mason there, who also spoke, and then we can get into a couple issues about city urban planning and those issues that you're dealing with
stuff.
Right now.
Absolutely. Well, I served as a church plant resident in a dual partnership, unique, crazy dual partnership between 10th Presbyterian Church and Epiphany Fellowship. Very unique in that I'm a PCA dude, but I'm an inner city dude.
Yeah.
So therefore, I would go from Beirut to Beverly Hills when I would leave Epiphany, North Philly, rugged, grimy, and then I would changing the phone booth of my office and put on my bow tie
Superman.
And my corduroy jacket and preach in the evenings at 10th Pres. And so I served as church plant resident and connections pastor at Epiphany,
yeah.
And just as I was jokingly called, the floating pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church.
Now, Doug, where I think I might have heard a sermon of yours at 10th, and I've been dying to know who this guy was because I didn't catch the name when I heard it. Where were you born and raised?
Patterson, New Jersey.
Oh, okay. It must have been a different guy. He was preaching a sermon at 10th that he was talking about. He said it matter of fact that how he was born and raised in West Philadelphia. He goes, I was West Philadelphia, born and raised. And he goes, on the playground where I spent most of my days.
Lance, my good friend.
Okay.
Oh, Lance, yeah, of course, Westminster grad.
I don't mean to derail you there, but I thought that might have been you. But Lance, you answered my question.
No, amen.
It was a prank sermon. Chilling out, maxing, relaxing.
Oh, but he was just talking at 10th, of all places. When anybody hasn't been there, this is, you know, really funny that happened
great.
At 10th.
That freaked them out. But nah, they good folk over at 10th. Love them cats.
So changing in your office of the corduroy preaching, you know, how are you dealing with all this?
Yeah, man, well, you know, in the beginning it was just cool, you know, hanging with Paul Tripp and him shepherding, loving, and all that. Marion Clark, all the cats there were really, really loving, godly, and killing it for the gospel.
Yeah.
I guess by the end of the second year, I was just schizophrenic. Sometimes I wear my hoodie to 10th and my corduroy jacket to Epiphany because I would forget where I was. And, you know, and so praise God. It was good. It was really, really good being that. The understanding nature of 10th Pres, which was crazy, and their willingness to be creative,
uh-huh.
to see an inner city church planted, and to give me some leeway and some latitude to work within both contexts.
Yeah.
So it was great. It was a great time.
Now, what's going on right now? You're planning a church in Camden, which I mean everybody knows has got to come with a ton of challenges. you're also linked with Epiphany Philly in the city, so you're working with Eric Mason, I assume, and also involved in 10th. But what's going on with the Camden area? What are you trying to do? What's the goal? And then also maybe how you can relate that to what you're going to be talking about here at the Gospel Coalition Conference to other people here about urban city church planning.
Amen. Well, what's going on now is, you know, I came to 10th after leaving my last post. Just really burdened for the hood, burdened for the inner city. My wife and I, my kids, I have three boys, 22, 14, and 13, and we just had a burden for the hood, and I found myself not there. I found myself sort of in a suburban ministry who I love deeply, and the Lord was really gracious.
Yeah.
But just I stepped down, and some loving elders loved me through it all the way. So I found myself sitting over at Black Sheep Pub with Marion Clark talking about coming on the 10th and potentially planting.
Yeah.
So that brought me into a church planting meeting with the church plant committee of 10th. And I never forget going over the proposal, and Phil Ryken, my good friend, says, so crazy self says, so Doug, it's going to be like Epiphany 10th, like a bi-denominational baby.
Okay.
When you plant. That's a big joke for Phil. I love it. It was really great.
I can't really picture him saying that, but that's,
I can't either, but
that's interesting.
I believe you. Now, for people that might be listening, and this has been the bane of my existence, they might not know that Camden, New Jersey, is a city across the river from Philadelphia. My first name is Camden. It's a good Scottish name, but out in Illinois, it was a nice name to get along with. But when I moved to Philly, I get all the weird looks whenever I introduce myself.
Yeah. High crime rate, Busey.
You know, for my Illinois brothers, it would be as if you named your son East St. Louis. It'd be like that. So it has its challenges. But, I mean, tell people a little bit about the city of Camden, New Jersey, because it is a challenging place. The OPC's had a plant there once, and it's just tough.
Yeah, tough. Yeah, Camden, 2009, worst city in America in the past 20 years, probably led in the top murder per capita in America, probably out of the 20 years, 11 of those years.
Unreal.
Always in a battle with East St. Louis, Detroit for the worst city, Gary,
yeah.
Santa Fe even,
yeah.
Just wild cities. But Camden, and it's, you know, people don't realize that it's right across the bridge. I mean, you get on the other side of the Ben Franklin. You leave the Ben Franklin on this side, on one side in Philly, you're in high dollar, the high rent district. And when you get on that other side, you have moved almost, into my understanding, into a third world country.
Yeah.
And so Camden is rugged, highest single parent homes in America, worst city in America, 2009, highest crime, almost 50% of the city below the poverty line. Last three mayors left in handcuffs for criminal behavior.
Good
city
gosh.
Was taken over by the state, just handed back recently. There's at least one abandoned house on every block. School districts, some of the worst. And yet, 79,000 people don't call themselves the worst city in America. They just call themselves home. Mm-hmm. And it's just home to them. And it's a rugged, rugged, rugged city. And that's why we're going to plant. God called us. And I want that. And we particularly, because I'm from Patterson, grew up with the blessing of a Christian mother. And we just want to actively pursue that rugged smoke weed for breakfast, pants sagging down, no job having dude in Camden, that we might share the gospel with him and see authentic gospel transformation and see some tangible realities of the gospel's implication on his life.
Amen.
We want to see that at a high level. And, you know, so many people try to big up us like, man, it's really tough going there, man. We're proud of you. And I don't see it like that.
Yeah.
I mean, I know what it like to be unsaved, and I know what it feels like on this side of Christianity to be, to recognize what it was like to be on my way to hell. And so for me to not be going to hell, and now to be called not just into Christ, but called onto his staff to be on mission and to participate on mission of rescuing, like I was rescued.
Yeah.
You know, and Camden doesn't need another politician. Camden needs a hero.
Yeah.
Yeah, they need a hero.
Jesus
is that hero.
Yeah.
Amen. We don't need another hookup. We need a hero.
Well, yeah. to bring it back to the conference, I know you're part of a panel discussion tomorrow, mm-hmm. And it's on inner city church planning. And can you just kind of sum up what, you know, this is, the audience here is, it, you know, it's predominantly white. It's a demographic that doesn't necessarily get all the nuances of inner city church demographics. So what's your goal tomorrow in communicating what you're doing, what you want other people to hear, kind of just your take on the whole issue tomorrow for the audience?
Well, tomorrow, I think there's going to be, based on that demographic, that context, I'm so grateful, you know, John Dennis and Tim Keller and those guys working up the mojo to do the post-conference deal. It was very important. As a Reformed dude, oftentimes you get to these conferences and, you know, maybe less than 1% are African American.
Right.
And so those things aren't addressed. So some of the things we want to talk about are the implications of our Reformed theology,
yeah,
and
exactly.
how it impacts the inner city. See, the Reformed faith is a message of hope.
Mm-hmm.
It's the only authentic social justice.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can't get the gospel is so unstoppable. You know, nobody can be done dirty. That's what makes sovereignty so perfect. That's what makes election the ultimate social justice beater, is that you can't get beat out.
Yeah.
You can't fill out the application wrong and miss heaven because God is breaking through. So that's, and so for me, I'll go into my little goofiness. Don't hear me as angry black dude, but but for hundreds of years, the Reformers believed in this sovereignty that John Calvin talks about, these benefits, Book 3 of the Institutes there, that Boving so richly talks about Napoleon, in Volume 1 and, in, of course, in Volume 4, This Great Justification.
Yeah.
You know, Calvin talks about these things that I'm hoping I get to say tomorrow. About that we should be encouraged because of election and predestination. That is our promise of success in mission.
Yeah. Yeah.
So here's where I'm going to sound like the angry black man. How come their Presbyterians and Reform cats weren't going into the inner cities already?
Yeah.
The message of the Reformed faith is a message of guaranteed success. So it's all right. I'm not mad at nobody. But so to address tomorrow at a conference of this magnitude, mm-hmm. these issues, that we have to have urban-suburban partnerships,
mm-hmm.
that the gospel message and scholarship in schools like Westminster, where I attended for a hot second, and the various different schools, we need education, we need inner city, we need seminaries on the block, in the hood. We need, as often Westminster between Jared Oliphant has given books, come to our conference, and we need to just have some awesome urban-suburban partnerships for the purpose of impacting at a high level the inner cities with resources without becoming a messianic complex, but with partnering with churches, partnering with pastors as brothers, as equals, that we might get the gospel, get resources, get scholarships, get students, and see an actual movement grow. And so that oftentimes that cat going to the hood is like Rambo, you know, in the denomination.
Urban jungle.
Yeah, they give them, you know, a potato, a headband, and a knife, and send them down to the hood, you know, in a pickup truck with a gallon of gas, and he's just got to make something happen like Reverend MacGyver. And so Rambo, Rambo goes down and he beats everybody up. It's a lie. Yeah. And then he comes out and he's rescued all the people missing in action. We need an army of Rambos armed with the gospel.
Yeah.
Proclaiming Jesus. We need some godly dudes, some men that can fight and that love their wives and play with their kids regular, that's going to go in and see the gospel fleshed out in proclamation
transform
and practice.
People. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. And
that's the real justice, the real transformation. Yeah, you're preaching to the choir here, but that's... and it is, you know, a shame, and it has been a failure of the Reformed Church, is that though we have this message of hope and this promise of success by God's means, it doesn't always mean it's going to look the way we want it to, but the promise that the gospel, God's word, does not return void. It always returns with his desired result. Yet we know that, we preach that, we proclaim that, but we haven't always done it in church history. And so, you know, your call and your charge is stings, but it's warmly welcome. Yeah. And people need to hear that. So thanks for that, Doug.
Man, I praise God. I've been well loved in 829, Acts 29, praise God, in New Jersey Presbytery, Philly Presbytery, where I've had the opportunity to serve and be loved, trained, hugged up, helped out. Of course, Pastor Mason, Eric Mason from Epiphany. And of course, I go as Epiphany Camden. So I'm the first daughter getting launched out of Epiphany, 4 years old they are. Yeah. And I mean, talk about something unique, an inner city church.
Yeah.
Planting an inner city church. And they're not just planting me with like potato chips and a microphone, but they're giving me, you know, a lot of money. And a lot of money for an inner city church to go plant. And yeah, so I'm excited.
Yeah. Now, for people who are in the Philadelphia and Camden area, how can they get involved with what you're doing? How can they support it? What's the kind of call to action for people who may be in that general area?
Well, oddly you say that. I don't even know if this is going to be on, but we have a vision casting meeting this Sunday. It's on our webpage.
Okay.
And
what's the webpage?
The webpage is www.epiphanycamden.org.
Okay.
Yeah. All one thing.
Yeah, I think you can follow you guys on Twitter, right?
It's Epiphany Camden on Twitter. Yeah. Epiphany Camden on Facebook. We got all the stuff popping off there. Check us out there. We had a great first core group meeting, about 30 cats. Man, it was hot to death. Food was good. Fellowship was sweet. Word was hot. It was good
transferring
stuff.
Yeah.
So we had
the fun side.
We had a good time. So and we had a mixture of all type of folk. I had crazy Italians. John Leone, he's laughing.
Some South Philly guys.
Maybe? No, he's a Deptford dude. Dude. I got my boy Trevor Chin, my nephew. He's our worship director. He's Jamaican and Chinese mixed. So we had everything from, you know, we had a little United Nations core group meeting.
That's the body of Christ, man.
Amen. It was it was a hodgepodge, but it's great. But they can yell on, follow Twitter, Facebook, get the webpage. 1-888-Titus-211 is the number.
Oh, cool. You're kidding. Blessed hope, man.
Amen.
That's great.
So we got that. So hook up with us, and I'm at Westminster every now and again, stealing the Wi-Fi. So you know,
we're happy to help when it works.
Whoa.
You know, they didn't change the code in 20 years. So
All right. Well, Doug, this has been a pleasure. Doug Logan, and follow him on Twitter. Get the information at all the various places he mentioned, and you know, let's see the gospel go to work, and let's get behind the promise that God has given us, and be faithful ministers to that call. So we'll be right back at the Gospel Coalition National Conference. This is Christ the Center. Welcome back. This is Christ the Center, and we've been having another great episode discussing a lot of different things with a lot of different people, and we're very pleased to welcome to the program Chris Larson, who is Executive Vice President for Ligonier Ministries. Welcome to the program, Chris. It's great to have you.
Great to be here with you, Camden.
We're very blessed to be right next to you, next door neighbors in the booth. And there's so many things that we could talk about with Ligonier. There's so many resources that have been so influential in so many people's lives. Me, my own personal life, I've had so many opportunities just to learn so many things from Dr. Sproul and the other people at the conferences, the books, the courses. I mean, it's just been a tremendous blessing. So we're very honored to have you. And we can talk about some new things that Ligonier is going to be doing in the near future. And just give you the opportunity to speak about this Reformation Bible College. What is that, and when does that start, and what's it going to entail?
Well, Reformation Bible College starts this fall, so classes are actually getting ready to get going in August.
Wow.
So the college is just one of these visions that RC has had for years.
Yeah.
Many of your listeners may not know, he started his vocational career as a college professor, teaching philosophy, apologetics, Bible survey, things like that. And he never lost his love for the college student and being able to impact that young life. He likes to joke around and of course, all in good fun, say, you know, he'd rather get them before they go off to seminary and know everything.
Well put.
And so he's really excited about this college program, the curriculum that he's overseen the development of. It has a strong grounding in theology, as you would expect from him, but systematics, but also a heavy emphasis on biblical theology.
Oh, nice.
Helping students understand the scope of Scripture, making sure they understand the Bible, giving them a grounding if they choose more of a biblical studies track in Greek and Hebrew.
Yeah.
And so what we hope and pray is that some students coming to the college this fall will have a huge leg up heading into seminary, even be able to just quickly accelerate through seminary. But not only that, we're trying to add a great works focus. Again, that's not just great books, but great works. So great works of art, great works of music, trying to understand and celebrate the best of classical Western civilization.
Wow.
So the faculty that's come around, Michael Morales anchoring the Old Testament department, Keith Matheson helping out with some church history, Steve Adamson helping out teach church history, R.C. Sproul Jr. will be helping out with some systematics, R.C. will platoon in and kind of do these consolidation lunches with the students and just talk with them as they go throughout their semester. We're also going to be able to be heavily integrated with the church, St. Andrew's, where R.C. is the senior minister. Burke Parsons, the associate pastor. And we're just so excited about this campus that the Lord has blessed us with, being able to integrate what the school is going to offer with life of the church, and really hope that this becomes a launching pad for a new generation of reformers.
Wow. This is a tremendous effort. I mean, and how do you just go about getting all this together? How long have you been working on this project, and just how much effort has gone into getting this started so that it could come to fruition here in the fall?
This has been a 7 to 8 year project.
Yeah. Oh, wow.
So a lot of praying, a lot of thinking, a lot of strategy, trying some different things. Been doing some fundraising, of course, around it, but then just building out our infrastructure, hiring the right people, making sure that we have the right faculty. We realize that we're making a promise to parents that we're going to be able to lead their students in a good way, and that what we're setting out to do, we will accomplish by God's grace. So we don't take that entrustment of 4 years of a young adult's life lightly. And the other thing is that with the program, we're going to have a traditional 4-year undergraduate program, but we'll also have a 2-year program. So if a student has started at another school, they could transfer in and complete out their bachelor's. But also for high schoolers who maybe, you know, before they go on to State U somewhere, they come and do a gap year program with us and get a grounding in philosophy, some apologetics, that worldview training that could serve them so well as they go on to, you know, the big bad, you know, state university somewhere, you know, with 50,000, you know, nameless kids running around, so they can contend for the faith on their campus. So we're trying to hit a couple different pockets here. So we envision students going on into full-time ministry, going on to seminary, but also going on to Christian education. But not only that, you know, being able to go on and follow other disciplines, accounting, math, science, and medicine, law, being able to pursue other vocations, but having that grounding in a biblical worldview.
Yeah. That's just so important. So that they have the worldview to filter whatever they study afterwards through that biblical perspective.
That comes out of RC's conviction, really, of what drove him even theologically. He had a bachelor's in philosophy, and it was through a professor there who just ignited him through a lecture on Augustine. He thought philosophy was the most boring thing, and then just by God's grace and his providence, this professor had reformed convictions and gave this lecture on Augustine, and R.C. was sitting in the back of the class and then sat up and started listening on God's creation of the world and understanding, you know, the nature of grace, and it changed his life. And so he went after that class and changed his major to philosophy.
Oh, wow.
And that of course has shaped his entire career in ministry.
Fascinating.
Well, now, and so what are some of the resources also that are available for people not seeking a formal education but just want to, you know, bone up on Reformed theology and take advantage of some of the work that's been going on really for decades under Ligonier?
Well, Jared, we've been given a deposit here, a stewardship of just remarkable resources. RC's poured his heart and life into training lay people and serving the local church and coming alongside the local church. We're quick to understand our role as a resource agent for the church. And we pray that Ligonier will always be around as long as we're faithful to that mission. And we want to be able to be a servant to the church. So we have an abundance of teaching series, books, resources, Table Talk magazine, our study Bible, being able to cover the wide range of worldview, church history, philosophy, apologetics, Christian living matters. One thing that we just launched 2 weeks ago is a new resource called Ligonier Connect.
That is such had a demo demonstrated to me just over there. It's just, it's really cool the way you guys structured it.
Tell us about that. Yeah.
So your listeners can go to ligonier.org/connect and there's a little video on there, and it's easier to show it than just tell about it.
Yeah.
So imagine, you know, taking e-learning software and wrapping around that the community-based interactions with other students so that you could take Dr. Sproul walking through the Pentateuch and then go through study guide questions, but with a cohort of other people. You could create your own small group study with your church. You could create your own small group study with your neighbors. Imagine doing something on the person and work of Christ in your own neighborhood as we lead up to Easter. And, hey, we've got this little e-learning tool, and I'm going to sign you up for that. And we're going to interact and talk about this. And it's very non-invasive, but it's interactive. It rewards people with points as they go through it. And so you've got a little bit of accomplishment idea there. Of
gamification.
That's right, yeah.
So it's exciting to see what this will do, because we're just taking all that wealth of resources and just equipping, hopefully, a new generation with this new tool of being able to use the internet. I mean, it's Facebook meets University of Phoenix and just that e-learning platform with some real heavy social reinforcement.
It's fun. Ligonier.org/connect.
That's correct. Right.
Wonderful. Well, tell us a little bit about your work and some of the ways you go about trying to advance Ligonier as a servant to the church. We've got the many different resources, but maybe if we can hear just a little bit about your background and involvement and all the grief that Backstreet Burke gives you.
I love working alongside of Burke Parsons, editor of Table Talk magazine.
Yeah.
We joke and say, you know, I'm his boss, but he's my pastor, so who wins?
It's kind of a wash at the end of the day, yeah.
Exactly. Well, of course, Table Talk, we're thrilled to see how that resource has bloomed. And so I love working alongside, read by 200,000 folks.
The gift subscriptions, I think, are the best. I you know, it's always an easy thing for me when I'm looking for someone to get somebody for Christmas, and then they usually end up resubscribing themselves. It's so handy, and it's been a blessing to so many people.
Well, I've enjoyed serving Dr. Sproul, working there at Ligonier Ministries. It's been a way for me to serve a ministry that has changed my life. I was a college student, and largely through some students of Dr. Sproul's and listening to him and reading him, changed my life, changed my worldview, changed my theology, changed my family, changed my my wife's family as I exposed them to things. And so just the multiplication effect of Ligonier Ministries has been remarkable. And we come to a conference like this here at Gospel Coalition, and you hear RC referenced and mentioned in many different ways, and you start to realize what the Lord has done to be able to reach a generation, and we're so thrilled to be able to see another generation coming up to be able to keep saying these great and grand truths of Scripture. We certainly don't think that we've said it best, but we do think that we've tried to say it effectively, and we want to keep trying to communicate that in the best way possible mm-hmm. to the next generation. And to see these thousands of people here at the Gospel Coalition, we want to be part of that conversation. We want to be able to come alongside of them as they're serving the church and resource them in a unique way mm-hmm. To be able to speak with a very clear, reformed voice into this Christian world. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the word reformed can get watered down a little bit.
Yeah,
right.
And we want to make sure that we're articulating a winsome Calvinism, but a thoroughgoing reformed faith. Mm-hmm. And driving people to a thorough understanding, even a confessional approach to Scripture. Mm-hmm. And I know that would be a passion for y'all as well.
Oh, absolutely, yeah. Also want to point people to Dr. Sproul speaking at the next conference that we've already discussed in a previous episode, but he'll be there in Orlando. Mm-hmm. I think it's the last weekend of May. I think it's May 28th.
Yeah, Memorial Day weekend.
That's right. Yeah, exactly. So he'll be there, and we'll be there enjoying it.
You can always visit Ligonier at ligonier.org and get information about their conferences. They have several, and all the events and things that are coming up. So thank you so much for joining us, Chris. It's been a pleasure to have you.
Great to be here, guys.
We'll be right back here from Chicago, Illinois. Here in Chicago, Illinois, at the Gospel Coalition 2011 National Conference, we're very pleased to have Mark Dever, who's the pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. Thanks for coming on the program, Mark. It's great
to
have
good you. To be here.
Well, we've been talking for the last couple episodes about, you know, on and off about a variety of things, but one of the sessions we went to this morning dealt with pastoral searches and pastoral transitions. And I really appreciated your emphasis on the elder's role in the elder-led church, and that was something that you were ribbing Ligon Duncan a little bit about. But what do you see as the elder's particular role in not only identifying men that might be raised up for ministry, but also going about trying to replace somebody who has moved on or maybe even passed away?
Yeah, if you look at the strong words in Scripture in Hebrews 13 about the authority of the elders, when you look at the qualifications that they need to be apt to teach the word in 1 Timothy, when you consider what you see going on in the book of Acts, when you see the judgment that they're going to have in James 3, when you put a bunch of things together and you realize how important the word is in the church and their role specifically in teaching the word, you just have to ask yourself, what is more important than determining who the teachers of the church will be? Mm-hmm. And particularly if you have a senior pastor who the main teacher of God's word will be in the church. Now, if you're not going to use the group that God's Holy Spirit has prepared, that Christ, we see in Ephesians 4, gives the church as a gift, pastors, mm-hmm. if you're not going to use those elders, those overseers, to determine that question. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm, as you know, I'm a congregationalist, mm-hmm. so I'm quite happy for our PCA friends to have the congregation vote to affirm this with the right for them to deny it. I think that's mm-hmm. implied in Galatians 1, where even an apostle is writing not to elders, but to these Christians and saying, look, you judge me. If I start to preach anything other than this gospel that you've accepted, there's a perspicuity to the gospel mm-hmm. that penetrates beyond the eldership. It needs to penetrate every communing member of a church. Mm-hmm. So I'm absolutely fine with my PCA brethren, you know, having the congregation vote on this. But I do think we would be helped by the elders giving leadership rather than a committee made up to try to represent different demographic aspects or interest groups in the local congregation, thinking of it in a more human political sense.
Yeah, and it's interesting the dynamics that were at play. And we start, you know, as I was listening, I was hearing from some of the speakers, you know, just the influence that seemed to be from the business world. And you find that a lot in the pastoral searches, don't you, where it's treated more as a guy trying to find a career, or we need to network, and that's how we find mm-hmm. our way into positions. But
job
again,
search.
The local church you were emphasizing is really how this should work.
Let me plug a book that doesn't exist yet. It's by John Hardin, H-A-R-D-I-N.
Okay.
It's a dissertation he turned in last week at the University of Maryland in the history department mm-hmm. called Retailing Religion.
Uh-huh.
Where
oh,
he
wow.
looks specifically at the history of religion in American evangelical churches using business from the 1930s to the 1990s. Fascinating work. Mm. Should be published probably in 2012 at some point.
I will completely
look for
read
this
that.
Book.
Yeah.
John's an excellent communicator, a superb scholar. He's done a, a great job in this.
Wow.
And if you want to know more about it, just write 9marks.org and ask about John Harden.
We'll connect on that. That's fantastic. One more. I know you got to get going. You're a busy guy here speaking and doing a lot of different things. Multi-site church is yay or nay?
No.
we watched your video, and I got to say, we were rooting for you, and we were a little disappointed that you were outnumbered. Man, we struggle with that issue, and I just can't see how we go about doing that. Maybe as a church planning methodology somehow, but
yeah, I'm with you there. Yeah. You know, in terms of expediency, because of necessity, we may do all kinds of things that are irregular.
Yeah,
but the rule would seem to clearly be an ecclesia is certainly more than an assembly.
Yeah,
but it is not less than an assembly.
Yeah, that's right, and that's related directly to the topic we were just speaking about. The
we just
job
struggle.
Transition.
I struggle so often. And one thing that Tim Whitmer is a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, very much in line with the 9 marks of the church. But how is a pastor or even a preacher supposed to minister to his people without knowing them? And how is he going to know them if he is only known through a video screen?
Yeah.
I just struggle with that.
Well, I have a lot of sympathy with your struggle. I don't know that I'm in entire agreement. I think when I look at the New Testament, I see churches that are quite large, larger than a single senior pastor kind of figure would have been able to know personally. So I'm not really with some of my brethren who want to say that a church is 150 people at most. Anything more is a preaching point.
Clearly.
Because I think I see in the New Testament a tendency to try to assemble in large numbers. So if they can afford the Hall of Tyrannus, they'll get together. If not, they'll be in somebody's home.
Mm-hmm.
But even in somebody's home, if they tan leather out back, they could gather 200 or 300 people maybe.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think just a home church means 10 people.
No.
I think it'd be a couple hundred people.
Yeah,
if they're using outdoor and Mediterranean weather. I mean, it's just, yeah. So I think that the cell church, little church thing, I don't think is wrong, but I'm also not captured by it. I'm not convinced biblically that is obviously the case.
Right.
Well, therefore, that means that larger churches can be legitimate, that there's nothing inherently illegitimate in them. Therefore, that means that the personal relationship of the pastor with all the members of the church cannot be paramount. Now, what I would want to say is that there needs to be a community and a personal relationships of those in leadership that sort of permeates to every member of the congregation so that you don't have masses of untended sheep. I think we mainly tend to the public preaching of the word, but I don't think that's all that it is.
That's right.
It certainly extends to who comes to the Lord's table and just all the intermittent pastoral work that you do just by relating to each other in community and love and concern and correction and encouragement and rebuke and bearing each other's burdens and sorrows.
Well, thanks, Mark, for joining us. Thank you so much for your time. And, of course, you can visit them online and just search for Capitol Hill Baptist Church or 9 Marks Ministries. We'll be right back from Chicago, Illinois. Once again, we are back. This is Camden Busey with Christ the Center here with Jared Oliphant at the Westminster Theological Seminary booth at the Gospel Coalition 2011 National Conference in Chicago, Illinois. It's been another long day in real time, meaning the time we're recording. We've done about 3 or 4 episodes in one day, and each of those has been comprised of all manner of impromptu discussions. So we hope you enjoyed the episode. But Jared, what were your general impressions of this most recent recording?
Just all over the map. It's just been,
it been wild,
crazy. The diversity in topics, the diversity in backgrounds of people that we've talked to. It's been an education for me. Like I said, I mean, I think we mentioned in the beginning, one of the benefits of going to something like this is seeing just what's out there. Just the exposure to what people are talking about, from their church affiliations to their theological background to what their priorities are, and really getting to see that firsthand has been really cool. Because, you know, like I said, I say a lot, we can kind of be in the Westminster bubble a little bit too much, and it's good to get out there and not necessarily endorse every single thing that's going on, but just know what's on people's minds so you can address it if the need comes.
Yeah, we can become so insular, and we can't even talk anymore. We've been talking too much.
It is a long
that
day.
Is not just a Westminster thing. There we go. But it happens in all types of groups, but especially conservative, confessional, and reformed Christianity. Sometimes we we just stick to ourselves too much, and it's unfortunate.
Yeah,
there's some value to that in reinforcing our distinctives and our position on many different things, but that doesn't mean we should never interact with people outside of our position.
That's right. The guilt by association card is just played way too much, I think, in the hyper-conservative corners. And I just want to say, you know, for those people, just relax. We don't need to necessarily endorse everything that someone says, but we can learn from them. So I think quick assumptions are less helpful in contexts like these.
Well, I think we were really blessed today to talk to many of the people that we were able to speak with. And we hope the listeners enjoyed that as well. If you'd like more information about Westminster and what they're about, you can visit them online at WTS.edu, as well as Facebook.com/Westminster Online and YouTube.com/Westminster Online. We've got all sorts of stuff. If you ever want some books, visit WTSBooks.com as well. But I'm sure Westminster will be able to mail some things to you. There's so many resources here they've been handing out to people that have been walking by. They've got some interesting stuff, some distinctives, the Westminster Difference Pack. They've got some fun stuff. You just want to learn about it. Want to know about the history of the seminary? Send them a letter or something, or call them up, the admissions department. I'm sure they'll send a package out. We're available online at reformedforum.org as well as reformedforum.tv. We're not doing video of this particular session and these recordings at the conference, but most of the time we try to do live audio and video of all of our programs, and so you can find that online, as well as a schedule of all of our events and places we're going to be, things we're up to. So visit us online there, and you can also download all of our programs and subscribe in iTunes or any podcatcher anywhere you can subscribe to podcasting or podcasts, and you can get all of our episodes for free downloaded automatically to your computer. I want to thank everybody for listening. I hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.